Welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., where you are in time for another edition of Spiritual Perspectives, focusing on power, the first passage. I used to live my life in darkness, just a slave in the devil's portraits. I used to live my life in doubt, wondering what life's about. Richard Heath, Valerie Johnson, and on bass, a lot of you know him, the late great Louis Johnson, formerly of the Brothers Johnson, put together this awesome gospel album called Passage. The title of the song, I See the Light. This particular song having been written by Louis Johnson and Richard Heath. Oh yes, we are talking about power. Wow, there is a lot of power in that song. We've got to hear that again. Yes, we do. We've got to hear that some more. Wow. Passage. The group no longer together. Long broken up. But man, wow, that is one of my all-time favorite gospel albums. Yes, indeed. Power, that's what we're looking at. We were discussing it last Sunday. Let's talk about it some more now. Power. And I do want to let you know this. As I shared with you last week, I'm going to share with you again this week. You will find power showing up at times that it looks like weakness is being spotlighted. I'll give you an example. As a matter of fact, this is where we're going to start. We're talking about, we're looking now at the power of forgiveness, and we're bringing some information from the Holman's Bible Dictionary. We're taking a look at power, and right now the power to forgive sin. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 17. The prophet Jeremiah prayed this to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now notice this. immediately after saying, nothing is too hard for you. We'd almost be tempted to think that, hey, he had the power to make the heavens and the earth. God's power is all about making things. No, it's not all about making things. It's only partly about making things. But God's power is about that and more. Listen to what he says. Immediately after praying to God, nothing is too hard for you. The very last line in verse 17. Followed by, in verse 18, these words. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. Oh, great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. It takes a powerful God to be able to make the arrangements to punish a family who refuses to obey him, a city, state that refuses to obey him, an entire nation of people who refuse to obey him. That takes power, but God has that power. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. Just the ability to stay on top of what every single individual is doing so that he can reward us for every deed. How many of you have had a difficult time keeping up with everything that goes on in the prison where you work? I mean everything. You always knew exactly what each person was doing, no matter where they were on those grounds, no matter how long it had been since you had actually seen them. You knew everything that was going on those facilities. How many of you have worked with children, teenagers, in lockup facilities, and you and your coworkers always knew everything that was going on, everything those young people were doing? How many of you have always known everything that your own children were doing, even in the house? You always knew everything. Ladies and gentlemen, my guess is 99.999999% of us do not have that ability. And if we were honest, every one of us would admit, no, I have never known everything that was going on at work, at the place of worship, at my own home. I did not know everything that was going on, whether it was happening inside the house or outside the house. I did not know everything that was going on. Even those times when you knew and it had amazed people that you knew, there were still many times when you did not know. But God knows everything. That's how he is able to judge everyone and do so fairly, justly. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster upon them. And he went on to describe the disaster. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. God brought the mighty Babylonian army against the people of Israel because of their of Judah, because of their persistent rebelliousness, their persistent disobedience, their persistent sin. It takes power to rally a mighty army to go against the people you have determined they're going to punish. You're going to use this army to punish the rebellious. That takes power, and God has it. What other powers does God have? We're seeing that he has power to create. We're seeing that he has power to punish. Let me share something else with you that shows the Lord's power. And as we look at this, please be aware of the fact that we are going to be really exploring the power of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the three persons who make up the Holy Trinity, God being supreme, God the Son having proceeded out from the Father, being his only begotten Son, his only Son who came out from God himself, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who also proceeded from God. That's why they are all truly God. I'm taking us to the book of Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at the relationship between power and authority. They're not the same thing, but they are so closely related. In fact, very often when you read about the Lord displaying one, putting one into play, he's also putting the other one into play. You're going to see his power with his authority in play here in more than one way. Identify the ways for me. Here we go. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is something that occurred after Jesus had been healing a number of people. He had been baptized. He had been tempted. He had been healing. And now we're in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus began again, entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." All right, you identified the display of power and authority, right? First, the issue that bothered the religious leaders who did not like Jesus, who did not love his Father God. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Who can forgive sins but God alone? It takes power and it takes authority to free someone from their sins and from the consequences of those sins. It takes power and authority to do that. Now, to help us grasp what Mark is sharing with us here, take note of this. You and I can forgive each other. When these religious leaders said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It's not that we should, you know, we should never ever forgive people because we're not God. That's not what he's saying. Please, I know that David said when he prayed to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned." After he had Uriah, the Hittite soldier who served him faithfully, killed by having him placed on the front line so that he would be killed in battle, because David had drawn Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, into an adulterous relationship and had impregnated her, he did not want his faithful warrior to find out what he'd done. So he had him placed on the front lines, had him killed. So for all practical purposes, David killed Uriah. God was not pleased with that and let him know it. David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Well, we have to understand what he meant by that, in the sense that God is the one who determined that there is such a thing as sin, and no one else. Man didn't come alongside God and say, "You know what, God, we agree with you. There should be something other than righteousness. There should be something other than holiness. There should be their opposite. So why don't you determine that there will be sin, so that when we do the opposite of what is righteous and holy in your sight, it will be considered sin?" That did not happen. God alone determined that there is righteousness and there is sin. And to the extent that God is the one who determined that there is sin, in that sense, we have sinned. Every sin we commit is against God, no matter what. Every sin is against God. Every time we miss the mark, every time we do wrong, we have sinned against God. Now, how do we know that we do indeed sin against each other? One of the words used to help us with that is found in James, where he tells us to confess our faults to one another. James chapter 5. By the way, this is part of the reason that a lot of people, even Christians, don't get healed. It's more to it than just saying, "I believe, I believe, I believe. God is my healer." It is also about being obedient, being obedient, being obedient. And in James chapter 15, we're told, "In the prayer of faith, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." What happens? "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." In other words, as the Lord's representative. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person? Well, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. A lot of people are not healed because they don't confess their sins to one another, and they especially don't confess their sins to the people they have actually sinned against. Okay, we're going to continue with this in just a few, so stay with me. I'll be back. I see the light. The Lord is giving.